الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باقع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه ترجع الأمور وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرًا ونذيرًا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصهما فقد ضل ضلالًا بعيدًا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله الأطهار وأصحابه الأخيار ومن اتبع سنته وسار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, corruption and decay have appeared in the earth and in the sea because of what the hands of man have acquired, so that he might taste that as something of what they themselves have worked, that perhaps they will return. This conception of fasad is a familiar Qur'anic term. It's the opposite of healthiness. That which is salih is that which is true to itself, which has reached the highest possibilities of its becoming. That which is fasid is that which has failed to do that, that which has corrupted, that which has turned to ugliness and corruption. This verse speaks about that being a possibility on earth, land and sea. And perhaps this is an indication of the current predicament that many Adam find themselves in. Wherever we look, there is corruption. Wherever we look, there is rotting. Wherever we look, there is pollution. There is toxic waste. There is a disturbance of the profound order and balance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set in creation. What could be more absurd than the fundamental economic activity of modern mankind, digging up materials from holes in one part of the earth, spending billions transporting them, and then transforming them into products which we hardly ever use, and then burying them again in a hole somewhere else on the planet. That seems to be the basis of our modern economic activity, and it surely is covered by the revealed term fasad. Scratching at the surface of the earth, we are causing it to be corrupted. Sometimes scientists with a romantic way of looking at things say that the earth, in its state of global warming, has got a fever, running a high temperature. And the reason for this is the bacteria which is upon it, which is causing the organism to be sick. That bacteria is Bani Adam in a state of fasad. Human beings that are no longer in balance with the rest of the created order, but are in an imbalanced and frantic state, cancerous, multiplying, the greed knowing no bounds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that that is not the purpose of creation. That is not what the natural order is for. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ In the way the heavens and the earth have been created, and the succession of night and day, there are signs for people who reflect. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ Those who remember their Lord standing and sitting and on their sides. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And they think about the way in which the heavens and the earth are created. سُبْحَانَكَ مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا You have not created this in vain. Glory be to you. That's the difference between the person of faith as he sees this extraordinary landscape of signs, yet beautiful signposts leading to that which is the source of their beauty, and the modern unbeliever as he looks at them thinking that they refer only to each other. Hard to imagine that Benny Adam could have sunk so low, but this is the state of the third in the souls of very many, including those who are powerful, including leaders of corporations that pollute, including leaders of states that adopt environmentally unsustainable policies, including ordinary human beings that just are told, because they know no better, and there's nothing any longer that tells them anything better, that there is an alternative, that life is about earning and consuming, taking a holiday, and then earning and consuming once again. The Quranic vision is the exact opposite of that. The Quran is unique in its celebration of Allah's ayat. This is a particular quality of the revelation which is appropriate to our particular cycle in history. Surah Ar-Rahman is a particularly beautiful example. But we know that the sun and the moon are there bi-husban. Shamsu wa qamaru bi-husban. Wa najmu wa shajaru yasjudan. The stars and the trees prostrate. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. And the heaven, he has caused it to be high, and he has established the balance. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانِ. That you should not upset the balance. وَأَقِيمُوا الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانِ. And establish the balance justly, and do not disorder it. Do not deny it its full measure. وَالْأَرْضَ وَضَعَهَا لِلْأَنَامِ. And the earth he has set forth for the creatures. فِيهَا فَاكِهَةٌ وَالنَّخْلُ ذَاتُ الْأَكْمَامِ. In it there are fruits, and there are palm trees with spreading branches. وَالْحَبُّ ذُو الْعَصْفِ وَالرَّيْحَانِ. And grain with husks, and sweet herbs. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. So which is it of the favours of your Lord that you deny? And the surah goes on. But this is only one part of the large Quranic vision, waking human beings up. Because if we don't see what we are meant to see, that is to say the world as a set of signs, everything as being a book that can be read, just as Allah's ayat in the Quran are there to be read, and not there just to be admired for the beautiful calligraphy. Unless we can read them, unless we can see them and understand them, then there is something drastically wrong, and that's the basis of this fasad. That's when the balance becomes lopsided. The Quran's vision is of the earth established lil anam, for the creatures. It doesn't say for humanity. Anam means everything that walks and moves and breathes. And we know that in the deen of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a particular reverence for the created order, and particularly for the animal order. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَلَكُمْ فِي كُلِّ كَبِدٍ رَبٍ أَجْرٍ. He is asked, Ya Rasulullah, can we be rewarded for kindness done even to dumb animals? And he says, you'll be rewarded for a kindness done to anything that has a wet liver. In other words, even basic things, mice and so forth, if you're kind to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regards this as something worthy of being rewarded. Why? Because you have established your due place in the balance. The world is not just there for you to adopt a policy of smash and grab. The world is not created as a kind of supermarket orbiting the sun that you just push your trolley down and absentmindedly pull off the shelves the things that you want to eat that evening. The world is something else. The world is about meaning. And the rizq and the ni'mah that we get from it are actually the smallest aspect of what we can benefit from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation. But of course, we are grateful to the Mun'im. We are grateful to the one who has bestowed all of this, to the extraordinary range of things that human beings can take and do take and lawfully take from this earth. Such extraordinary beauty. No other species has that range of things that it can take and can eat and can consume and can drink and can exist in different environments. But that's just the least part. The shukr for that is what makes it valid. If you give shukr, that means that you're entitled to take it. If you say Allahu Akbar, you're entitled to take the animal. Otherwise, it's just more stuff. You won't be able to differentiate between the animal order and the mineral order. You'll treat the animals as if they're just something you can quarry or mine. Battery farms. Similarly, if you don't recognize the principle of sugar, you're not going to be able to differentiate properly between the animal orders and the human order. You're going to think it's just a matter of degree. And therefore, if there's something wrong in the world, then it's just about poor engineering. All we need is more technology, and science will find a solution. Very unscientific thing to say. Science may find a solution. It may not find a solution. There's nothing in science that guarantees that it will find a solution to any of the problems that human beings create using science. That may happen. It may not. We might find a remedy for global warming. We might all suffocate in 50 years' time. Allahu A'lam. But the Quranic perspective is the deep perspective. It goes beyond the level of mere mathematics and science and examining the way in which the particles fit together. It looks not just at his, but at ma'na. It talks about his a lot. The things that are tangible, that the senses can apprehend, but behind them there is always the ma'na, the meaning. And that's the difference between the basar, the ordinary vision that the ordinary human being has when he looks at the things of the world, and the basira, the insight of the believer. And ours is the age of intimas of basira, the putting out of the inner sight. We are blinded. The more we can see the things, the less we can see what the things mean. And the result is this fasad, this corruption, this disorder in the natural order, the natural balance. So we can see this so far. We can understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set up this creation not just as something to be indulged in, but as something to be amazed by and as something to learn from, because every part of it points towards Him, points towards His creative power. The tough dimensions of that and the beautiful dimensions of that, all of that can be seen by people who have this basira as they look at the world. But there's something even more extraordinary that the Qur'an also says about the natural order. تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِمْ وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. Which is a really extraordinary thing to say. Everything in the in the heavens and in the earth, everything that dwells therein, praises Him. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth praises Him. And the heavens and the earth themselves praise Him. There is nothing but that it has its own form of praise. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. It is just that you don't understand their praise. And Allah is the gentle for forgiving. That's how the verse ends. What is this? It's gone beyond just the world of passive science that point us on to something that is meaningful, that explains our proper place in it. It's saying it's not just human beings that engage in tasbih. It's not just human beings that are religious, that have this impulse to give thanks, to express their sense of humility and adoration at the maker of this abundance. The creation itself does it. And that's very characteristic of the Qur'an's comprehensive view of creation. And the ulama here will scratch their heads and say, what exactly does it mean? How can the heavens and the earth, as well as conscious entities like human beings, that's easy, but how can the heavens and the earth give thanks and give praise? And the Qur'an says there's nothing in the heavens and the earth but that does not have its own form of praise, but we don't understand it. And elsewhere we know that the birds with their two wings and the animals that crawl on the earth, all of these have their own salat and their own tasbih. The Qur'an also says this. They have their form of devotion, their form of worship, their form of prayer, their form of remembering what they are and where they come from. But we don't understand. Sometimes some of the anbiya, alayhim wassalam, were given the mu'jizah, the ability, the miracle of being able to hear their speech. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was taught matan al-tayr. He could understand the speech of the birds. That doesn't mean that they were speaking about the same sort of things that human beings speak about. The ulama say, no, they have their own form of discourse that is proper to their own species, but he could understand them. Some of the ulama also have been given a similar closeness to the animal world. one of the sure signs of the real alim, if you have the privilege to spend time with him, is that he is particularly interested in being a source of rahmah, not just to the human orders of creation, not just to Bani Adam, but to the others as well. He might have disciples amongst the jinn, that's hard to imagine, but it's common. He is particularly benign to the orders of creation. One of my teachers, rahmatullahi alayh, used to spend a lot of time in East Africa. He had a small shop in Mombasa. And sometimes he'd go into the interior in order to call people to Islam. And one of the things that he was known for is that he could deal with animals in a way that the Africans really respected and were amazed by. For instance, on one occasion, a large herd of wild cattle had burst in through some fences and were eating people's crops. And immediately they sent for him, and he went out. And somebody who was there described that all he did was just stand there. He didn't do anything, he didn't talk to them or do some magical anything. He just stood there, and the cattle just, in their time, receded. What is that particular form of communication? Beyond our understanding, but it's there in the hadith. Abundantly in the hadith. The famous hadith where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Medina in the market and he hears some uproar and there's some shouting and there's strange sounds and he goes to find out what's going on. And he sees that there's a camel in his pen that's gone crazy. Dangerous animal and everybody is afraid to go near it. And he makes to go into the enclosure because he's concerned with the animal's state. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, don't do this, he's dangerous, he'll kill you. But he goes in, he looks at the animal, and he puts his hand on the animal's snout and looks at him, and only Allah knows, and his messenger knows, what passed between them. We can't imagine that. But the animal becomes calm. And he comes out, and this is in hadith, and he says, this animal told me that it was being given too much to carry. And at this point, the owner of the animal says, Ya Rasulullah, sahih, it's true. And from this time on, out of respect to you, Ya Rasulullah, I will never burden this animal with anything again, and I will always give it the best things to eat. It's a famous hadith, it's a famous story from the seerah. But there are more and more and more of these. What does that communication mean? We can't imagine it, but we know it's there. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Holy Prophet, was very close, not just to human beings, but to the animal orders as well. Famous incident when somebody brings to him, one of the new Muslims brings to him a nest with baby birds in it and says, look at what I found. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes angry. And he says, do you want to break their mother's heart? He tells him to put the nest back. So many stories like this, and we grow up with them. And it's part of our image of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he has this particular closeness to animals. But what does it mean for them to have tasbih? But it doesn't even stop there. Before we can answer that, we have to look at some other hadiths. The hadith when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing on Mount Tabir with Abu Bakr and with Omar, and suddenly the mountain starts to shake like an earthquake and the stones start to rattle down. And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, askin Tabir. فَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. There is nobody upon you, O Tabir, except a prophet and a righteous one and a martyr. And the mountain is calm. What was that? We think of mountains as being jamad. They're solid things. How could somebody, even a prophet, have a conversation with something that's just geological? But it's there. And in Medina, Mount Uhud, subhanAllah, one of the most extraordinarily beautiful mountains on earth, where it glows at night, the particular colours that it has throughout the day, its particular holiness, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uhudun jabalun nuhibbuhu wa yuhibbuna. Uhud is a mountain that we love and which loves us. That's a real problem for the scholars. Because that seems to break down the whole idea of humanity as being only entities that can think and can love, but no. And the ulama say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his omnipotence, creates in that mountain a particular tamyiz, an ability to discern at that time, so that it can love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it's actually all in the famous Quranic verse, one of the most fundamental of all Quranic principles. إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَ مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. We offered the trust to the heavens and the earth and to the mountains, and they refused to carry the trust, and they were afraid of it, but man carried it, he who has proved to be a tyrant and a fool. Famous ayah of the amana. What is the amana? The amana ultimately, there are different interpretations, but ultimately what it means is to be Allah's representative in creation. To have the ability to corrupt creation more than anything else has, بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ, because of what people's hands have acquired, not because of anything else. The creation left to its own devices kind of sorts itself out and becomes stabilized. It's only the human element that corrupts it, that causes this facade. Or alternatively, he can be Allah's Khalifa on the earth, and he can bring it healing. That's the amana. And he does this by knowing right from wrong. There's an ethical dimension of that. How to behave, relationship things, not just how you deal with animals and insects and the earth and heaven, all of that. It's how human beings behave with each other, how men and women interact with each other, how children and parents interact with each other, how the extended family operates, how neighborhoods operate as human units. All of these are fundamental to this amana, to this trust. Everything else is afraid of it. The heavens are afraid of it. The earth is afraid of it. The mountains, the biggest, most impressive, solid things in creation, are afraid of it, but insan, human beings, carried it. He who has proved a tyrant and a fool. That's the catch. Allah has placed this trust, this amana, on the shoulders of that one entity in creation that is capable of messing up. And really messing up. And if you look at global warming and the doomsday clock and all of the various threats that are real, you can see we are really capable of messing up, and we're already doing it. We're already doing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nonetheless placed this ability and this trust on our shoulders, even though we are zalum, jahul. We are constantly doing wrong, and we're constantly ignorant. These are two emphatic forms of the language. Zalum, always unjust. Jahul, always ignorant. That's basically our condition. How often do we make a genuine, conscious, difficult, good choice? How often are we genuinely informed about the things that we do? Our state is that we walk around bumping into things, not really making up our minds very clearly. That's human nature. We're lazy. Zalum, jahul. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still placed this amana on our shoulders. Not on the shoulders of the elephants or the whales or anything else in creation, but on our shoulders. And how is it that we can grow into that responsibility? By following the Anbiya alayhi salam, by following the way of the prophets. All of the prophets, tens of thousands of them, sent to every nation on earth in order to wake people up, to explain how we can grow into wearing this robe of honor. All of them in every culture, well, kulli qawmin had, the Quran says, to every people there has been sent a guide. It's not just the Arabs of Arabia, to every people there has been sent a guide. This is explicit. وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. Never has there been a nation in which a warner did not pass. The final message, the one that is ours, the one that is in the Quran, that is the message of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the millat Ibrahim, the way of Abraham alayhi salam, in this Hanif way. And what is it to be Hanif? Let's end with this thought. What is the quality of the Muslim that is Hanif and thereby Abrahamic? It is to be primordial. It is to be connected to the earth, to the land, to the sky. To worship in a way that connects you to the earth and the land and the sky, and the movement of the earth and the revolution of the moon around the earth. You're connected to that. You are part of the tasbih of creation, creation's glorification of its source, if you are part of this. Pray five times a day, and your whole life is shaped by the moving of the planet beneath your feet. Everybody else has no idea what time the sun goes down. The Muslim knows. We are linked to creation. That's what it means. وَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Establish your face towards the religion as Hanif, as a primordial, upright person. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطْرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This is how Allah has created people. This is the fitrah. And the fitra means nature. What is most normal to us, which is mercy and justice and awareness, which is basira, which is looking within, not just seeing the surfaces. If we can have this within ourselves, if we can actually grow into this robe of honour, then we can start to sort out this fasad that has spread in the land and the sea. Then we can become sources of islah, of putting things right, of healing. The world is sick, it's running a temperature, it's poisoned. How long can it go on? Nobody's quite sure, but it's going to be expensive, and so the politicians will always drag their feet. But people of faith and people of tawheed, people of fitra, people who are from the Millat Ibrahim Hanifa, have to be at the forefront. We have to be in the vanguard. It's no coincidence that it wasn't the Muslim civilization that produced this corruption that is destroying the ecosystem. We did not do that. We would not do that. We are called upon to bring about a healing. Everybody is panicking, not sure what to do. We have, at least potentially, something to offer, which is not so much about talk, but it's about being. Being a human being in the deepest sense, which historically has always meant in touch with the unseen world. Orienting yourself towards the creator of the heavens and the earth, in harmony with the creation of the heavens and the earth. Following this mizan, this balance, Surah Ar-Rahman speaks. Being somebody who puts right the balance, rather than somebody who just wants the latest car and therefore is unbalancing things still further, which means self-discipline, self-control, which is only possible, only really possible, if you have the assurance that the real mulk, the real kingdom, what is really beautiful, the ending of all suffering is in the next world and cannot come about in this world. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to once again make us an ummah who are in the vanguard and the forefront of the healing of the earth, and that this now, this terrible episode in human history, which is now threatening us all, causing so much suffering around the world, will shortly come to an end. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين محمد رسول الله صادق الوعد الأمين أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أعلى وأولى وأعز وأجل وأتم وأكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وأقم الصلاة.